Hello.
All right. The last couple weeks have been amazing in my life and also amazingly stressful. I don't know if you guys know, have experienced that, but the truth is, let's see a show of hands here. How many of you guys had family come and stay with you over the holidays? They came and they stayed at your house. Let me see your hands. Raise them high. Yeah, lots of you guys in here, you had them for one or two nights, or some of us 2 weeks, and it was great. I loved it. I loved having Caden here. I loved having John and Angel. That's Tiffany's sister and her brother. They came. Tiffany's mom came. My parents came for a while. It was awesome. I loved it, but also every morning when I got up, I got a cold shower. It's just the way it worked. Like, the water pressure was always just a little bit off. I would sit down at night, and I'm thinking, okay, it's time. I just want to veg. But there's like eight people watching. Like, I can't watch what I want. I can't do what I want. I couldn't relax, right? Like, it was awesome. I loved it. We played board games. We laughed. We hung out. It was such a great time. And on Saturday, when they were all gone, there was a little bit of me that just was able to exhale for the first time in 2 weeks. If you can relate, go ahead and say amen. Amen. All right. The truth is, I wanted to be in control again. Not that I'm ever in control in my house, but I wanted to be in control again. I love you, Tiff. And I've noticed something about myself, and I'm guessing that you guys can relate to this as well. I say that I trust God, but I also want to be in control of that relationship as well. And especially when I can say that I trust God all I want, but there's times when it becomes inconvenient, right? There's times when it becomes uncomfortable. There's times when it becomes uncertain. And in those times, it's really easy to try and take back control for myself. It's really easy to try and wrestle that control away from God. And the truth is, in those situations, I start doing these mental calculations, like, what is the safest option? Or what is the best thing that I can think of to do, instead of asking, what is God asking me to do? And this is a human problem that we all face. We live in a world and in a nation that values self-sufficiency and independence as one of our most important values. And we live in a world that says, or we live in a nation especially, that says that we don't need anybody else. That we can do it. We're going to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps, that we are self-sufficient. And so when it comes to God, it's easy for us to trust him for our eternity, but not to trust him for our tomorrow. It's this weird thing about people where we would say, I'm going to trust God with heaven, but I can't trust him with earth. He can handle the big stuff. He'll handle salvation, and I'll take care of everything else. Don't worry about this, God. I got it, right? And so there's this tension that we live in. And we wonder, if I don't take control, are things going to fall apart? Or if I wait on God, am I going to miss my chance to do something? Or if I obey, is it going to cost me and then I won't be able to do something later because of my obedience? And this is why temptation so often sounds so reasonable. It doesn't show up saying, stop trusting God. It doesn't show up saying that God doesn't love you anymore, or that God is mad at you, or any of those things. Temptation never comes in like that, or very rarely comes in like that. Instead, it asks this quieter question, this question that nags at the back of your head, this question that eats away at you. It's can God be trusted right now? Can God be trusted right now? Last week, we talked about John the Baptist, and his role was to warn the people of Israel that a kingdom was coming, that there was going to be a new way to do things, and that if you didn't get into the proper lane, you were getting ready to drive off a cliff, right? So we talked about John the Baptist and how he's big and crazy, and he's wearing strange clothes, and he's eating strange things, and he's yelling at all of the religious leaders, and he's baptizing people down in the Jordan River, and people flocked to him because they were curious about what he had to say. Today, we're gonna continue that story, past where, or starting with John the Baptist, and then moving into what Jesus does after his encounter with John the Baptist. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and join me in Matthew chapter 3, and we're going to pick up the story in verse 13. We're going to pick up the story in verse 13. So in this moment, John the Baptist is down. He's standing at the bank of the Jordan River. He's baptizing people. He's got a whole crowd of people around him that love him, that are excited about the message. He's got another group of people off to the side that are judging him, that are wondering how he drew such a large crowd, that are asking themselves if they should start eating locusts and wild honey, right? They're a little bit jealous. They're a little bit put out by his appearance, and they're questioning. And then Jesus walks onto the scene, and this is in Matthew chapter 3. Let's see. So starting in verse 13, it says, "Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you. Why are you coming to me?'" And so John is looking at Jesus. He knows who Jesus is. And he says, "Wait a second. This isn't right. This isn't the way it should go, because I'm still a man. I mean, sure, I've got these people following, and sure, I've got all of this stuff happening right now, but I'm still a man. I still make mistakes. I still screw up, and Jesus is coming, perfect, sinless. John is baptizing people as a way for them to say sorry to God for the way that they had been living and to turn to God and follow him in new life. John is saying, Jesus, you don't need this. You don't need to repent. You haven't done anything wrong. You don't need to say you're sorry. You don't need to change directions. You're already on the right path." But Jesus comes to John the Baptist, and it's like he's making this public declaration that says, this is the direction that you need to go. Again, we're talking about this idea. John was pointing down the road saying, you need to go this way. Now Jesus is saying, this is the way. Follow me. And so what we see here is that it's almost like if you're a guest at somebody's house and they've laid out all the appetizers but nobody is eating them, you're not sure whether you should take one or not. Everything is there, everything's available, but like the host is in the other room. And so you're all just kind of standing around, you're making small talk while you stare at the food. And Jesus comes onto the scene and he says, "Hey guys, this is the right way. This is the way that I want you to go. This is the thing that needs to be done." Jesus says, verse 15, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." And so what he's doing here is he's showing us the pattern that we need to follow. He says, "I'm doing this so that eventually you will do this." And so what we see here then is as soon as Jesus takes the first pigs in a blanket, right, then everybody else is like, okay, now I can dive in too. Now I can jump in and I can have some of what Jesus is happening. Verse 16. "As soon as Jesus is baptized, he comes up out of the water. And at that moment, the Bible says that heaven is opened, that the Spirit of God comes down and descends on him like a dove. So everybody around him sees the Spirit of God. And not only do they see the Spirit of God, but they hear God's voice from heaven saying, this is my Son whom I love. In him I am well pleased." Now we don't have time to get into it, but here we see the Trinity on display. We have Jesus the Son, we have the Holy Spirit landing on him, we have the voice of God speaking from heaven, and everybody around, all of the crowds, all of the people, they recognize that in this moment something special is happening, because lots of people had already been baptized. But Jesus comes and there's something new that happens. And in this moment, it's like Jesus is being anointed. Or another way to say this would be he's being commissioned, he's being set apart, he's being ordained, inaugurated, validated, whatever word you want to use. God is putting his stamp of approval on Jesus to say, this is the person that you should be following. Importantly, and I want to call this out because this is going to kind of help with the rest of our teaching today, Jesus hasn't done anything yet. Jesus hasn't done anything yet. John the Baptist recognized something special in him. I'm sure he'd heard from his dad all about Jesus, who was born, their cousin, so he was aware of what was happening and stuff like that. But Jesus, he hasn't done a miracle yet. He hasn't gone to the cross. He hasn't done anything yet. For us, the reason that this is important is because oftentimes we think that we need to clean up our mess before we come to God. We think that we need to get it all together. There are some of you guys that agonize over whether you should even come today to church because of decisions that you made on New Year's Eve. And you're like, I don't know if God can forgive me again. I don't know if God wants to do it again. And yet God here in this moment sets a pattern again for all of us to follow. Jesus is baptized, and when he is baptized, God speaks over him. And in the same way, when you believe in God, when you are baptized, God speaks over you as well. He says, I love you. He says, I'm proud of you. He says, this is my son, this is my daughter, and I'm pleased with you. And this is what God says to John the Baptist, or God says over Jesus, but God says it over you as well. God loves you, and he is pleased with you. Everybody say, God loves me, and he is pleased with me. All right, so then we get through the baptism. Now, chapter 4, verse 1. So we're just going to continue on here. Then Jesus is led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. That's not very nice of God, is it? Jesus is led by the Spirit. I want to point out again, Jesus is led, it wasn't the devil tempted him to come out into the wilderness. Jesus was sent to the wilderness by God in order to be tempted by the devil. And the truth is, for us, what this means for us is that being led by the Spirit doesn't exempt us from temptation. We can do everything right and still have areas of our life where we struggle. We can still go through, we can attend church every Sunday. We can attend prayer meetings. We can read the word faithfully. We are still going to be tempted. We're still going to be tempted. But conversely, I also want to point out that being tempted doesn't mean that you're far from God. Being tempted doesn't mean that you're far from God. So if you're thinking back right now to decisions that you made over the last couple weeks, I want you to know God loves you. He's pleased with you. And he wants you to come back to him again. Another truth that we know from studying the scriptures, but also just personal experience, is that nearly every person that you look up to in life, whether it's Moses, Abraham, David, Peter, Paul, whether it's people in your life right now, your parents or your coworkers, people that you look at and you're like, that is a man of God or that is a woman of God. Nearly every person that you look up to has spent time in the wilderness. They've spent their time in the wilderness. In fact, you probably wouldn't look up to them if they hadn't. But everybody goes through a wilderness experience in their life. And so here, Jesus is going to face three different tests. And as we go through them, I want you guys to notice the pattern of the testing. Okay, notice what happens, because what I'm hoping is that you're going to be able to start identifying this in your life as well. You're going to be able to start looking at the temptation when it comes up and say, okay, there's a question here. There's a test that I'm facing, and there is a resolution to it. There's something that God wants me to learn from it. So the first thing that we're going to learn is that this is my son from Matthew chapter 3, when God says, this is my son whom I love. This is my son comes before if you are the son. Because the devil is going to tempt Jesus by trying to cause him to question and to doubt whether he is a member of the family of God. But God already declared it. And because God already declared it, we can know that it's true. Amen? So God already declared, this is my son. Your identity in Christ is not in question. It's not something that you have to worry about just because you start to question what's happening. Jesus faces three temptations. Behind each one is this overarching question of, will I trust God or will I try to take control? Am I going to let God do what he wants to do, or am I going to try and grab back at it? And then number three, victory comes through submission to God, not willpower. Victory comes from submission to God, not our willpower. Just like our lives, each of these tests that Jesus faces is a little bit different, but there's a question, there's a test, and there's a response that Jesus gives. As I was studying this out, I came across a teaching by Henry Nouwen, who is a priest, a theologian, and professor at Harvard, Yale, and Notre Dame. He wrote a book called In the Name of Jesus, which challenges leaders and believers to resist self-sufficiency, spectacle, and power in order to live lives rooted in trust for God. So I'm going to use his framework for these different questions and these different tests. But we're going to pick up now in verse 2, and it says this. It says, after fasting 40 days. So just to again help set the scene, Jesus is out in the wilderness. You know, it's like he's out Stratford Road, out, you know, in the middle of the sagebrush. He's just hanging out there, and there's no food, there's nothing around. And so Jesus has been fasting for 40 days. And as he's fasting for 40 days, then the Bible says that he was hungry, which makes sense. He hasn't eaten in 40 days. And so then the tempter, the Bible says, the devil comes to him and says, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Is this a power that Jesus had? I don't know. He does multiply loaves and fishes later on. He makes something out of nothing. We see over and over again how Jesus is able to provide for himself and his disciples. Sometimes it's through miraculous creation. Sometimes it's other areas where Jesus says, hey, go to this town and you're going to find a man with a donkey. And all of a sudden there's a donkey provided for him. Or go reach your hand into this fish's mouth and you're going to get the money that you need to pay taxes. Jesus over and over again creates or causes things to happen. And so the tempter comes to him. He says, hey, I know who you are. You know who you are. We both know that you're the Son of God. If you're the Son of God, then let's do this miracle right now. You don't need to be hungry. But Jesus answers him. He says, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. So our question in this passage is, will I trust God to provide for me? It's the temptation to be self-sufficient. The temptation to be self-sufficient, the temptation to take back that control and say, I'm going to do things my way in order to make sure that I have what I need. Jesus had a legitimate need. The truth is, all of us have legitimate needs. We all need food. We all need clothing. We all need shelter. We all need transportation. All of us have legitimate needs. Also, some of us need a new iPhone. Or we need to pay off our credit card debt after Christmas, right? We all have different needs, but we all have legitimate needs, and we find ourselves in different seasons of life in these times when it feels like we're fasting. It feels like life is coming up short. It feels like everything is going off the rails, and because of that, we end up in a situation where we're hungry, where we're asking God, okay, God, I want bread. I want a new iPhone. I want my debt paid off. I want to be able to provide for my kids to go to college. I want, I need. And my work just offered me 8 more hours, another shift, but it means I have to work on Sundays. So now we find ourselves in this predicament where I have a need. I've got something that I need and want to accomplish in life. Am I going to trust God, or am I going to attempt to be self-sufficient? Now, some of you guys have to work on Sundays, and for those of you that do, and maybe you're watching this later because you're working right now as I'm delivering this message, if you do, what I want to say to you is make sure that you're finding times to connect with God, and not just to connect with God on your own, but with a body of believers. This test here is about, will you take matters into your own hands? And the truth is, I'm a little bit sensitive to this because I know a guy who was closing in on retirement. He looked at his life. He looked at his bank account. He looked at his retirement. He's like, I'm already in my 40s. I haven't saved anything for retirement yet. So he got a job that allowed him to work a whole bunch of overtime. At times, he was working 7 days a week. And what happened during that season is even the days that he had off, he was too tired to make it to church. And even now, 20, 25 years later, he's not attending church regularly. He's already retired. He accomplished what he set out to do, but he lost something in the process. He's missing the church, and the truth is the body of Christ misses him as well. Jesus, in response to this test, he quotes out of Deuteronomy chapter 8. I'm going to read a little bit more of the context of this so you can see what Moses is saying back then, and you can see how it applies to the temptation that Jesus is facing. But Deuteronomy 8, verse 2, remember, Moses says to the people of Israel, remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years. Now, it's interesting that this verse starts with 40 years. Jesus has been in the wilderness for 40 days. He's fasting. The people had been without their promised land, the goal that they were trying to get to for 40 years. He says, remember how God led you into the wilderness these 40 years to humble you and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands, even when it's inconvenient, even when it's difficult, even when it's unpopular. Will you keep the commands of God? Verse 3 says, he humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna. So he caused hunger. He took them to a place where there wasn't a lot of food so that he could provide for them. Are you guys seeing this? So he brings them to a place where there is provision, but it has to come from him. He says, which neither you nor your ancestors have known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes out of the mouth of God. So this is the verse that Jesus quotes here, but it's because he knew that at any moment, God could send bread from heaven to feed him. He'd seen God do it. He'd experienced it through the prophet, through the teachings of Moses. He knew that God could do it, that God could create bread out of thin air. And he also knew that there was something more important to his sustenance, more important to his even physical life than food. And that was to be understanding and be in line with the word of God. And so instead of being self-sufficient, Jesus chooses in that moment to trust God. Second temptation. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, because it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered him, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Now, I thought about doing an illustration where right now I would climb a ladder up into the rafters and just do a little test run of what would it look like if I were to jump, but I decided against that. Also, our insurance decided it wasn't a good idea. Just kidding. I didn't decide to do that. All right. So what happened here is the devil takes Jesus up to the highest point of the temple. Now, what's going to happen if they're standing on the highest point of the temple is all as the temple business is being conducted, he's going to draw a crowd. There's going to be tons of people that see and want to know what's going on because there's this crazy man standing where a person shouldn't be up at the top of the temple. And he's got this crazy look in his eyes. And the question here is really for Jesus, not will I trust God to protect me, but it's will I trust God's timing? This is a test, a temptation to be spectacular, the temptation to show everybody how cool you are, to show everybody how big you are, to show everybody how great you are. It's this temptation that we all face to feed into our pride, to feed into our ego, and to show everybody just how great we are. You'll notice here that the devil quotes scripture. And or at least it's something that sounds like scripture, and he quotes it to Jesus. He says, look, this is what the Bible says. You believe the Bible, right? You're the Son of God. You believe the Bible. You helped write the Bible. You must believe the Bible. And the Bible says that if you jump, God's going to catch you. So jump. God will catch you. Everybody will see God catch you. Everybody's going to believe. We already did that cool thing out at the river. Now let's take it to the temple. Let's have God catch you, and everybody is going to believe. If God said it, why not take advantage of it? Why not trust God? You say you're all about trusting God, right? Why not trust God when he said something so obvious, so blatant? And so the temptation here is for Jesus to use his favor with God in order to make a name for himself. To use his favor with God to make a name for himself. If you look at Psalm 91, where the devil quotes from there, it's actually talking about people who make their refuge in God, about people who make God their hiding place, about people who find themselves and stick close to God, where God is their protector, not their promoter. That God is their refuge. He's not to be tested. It's when you make God your hiding place, not your platform. And it says if you do that, then God's going to protect you. There's a big if in there. And what the devil was tempting Jesus to do was to take scripture out of context to promote himself and to try and do something that would ultimately end up undermining his future ministry. For all of us in here, we need to resist the temptation to make ourselves look better than we are, to make a name for ourselves. Instead, we need to trust God's timing and look to make him famous. One of the big ways that this applies is when you're in a work environment and you have an option. Do I tell my boss the negative thing that just happened, or do I hold back? Am I going to walk with integrity in that moment, allow, confess, talk to them, be honest with them, because this is what God wants me to do, or am I going to fudge the numbers? Am I going to lie? Am I going to push the blame on somebody else and not trust God in that moment? So instead, we need to trust God's timing and look to make him famous. Third temptation. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all of the kingdoms of the world and all of their splendor. He says, all of this I will give you if you bow down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan. For it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. The question here is, will I trust God's plan? Am I going to trust what God wants to do in my life? Or am I going to succumb to the temptation to be powerful? Am I going to succumb to the temptation to grab control, to grab a hold of everything that I want? This is actually... I said, I don't know if Jesus had the power in the first temptation. This is actually something that the devil had the authority to do. Again, we don't have time to go into it right now, but essentially when Adam sinned, he gave over the world to the devil. He gave over authority of the world to the devil. One of the things that the Bible says that Jesus accomplished on the cross was to take back the keys of death, hell, and the grave. And so because of that, Jesus has taken it back. But in this moment, the devil has authority on earth, and he's saying, look, here's everything. Here's all of the kingdoms of the world. I know the reason that you came. I know the reason that you came was so that you could come and take the authority back from me. I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to give you the authority. I'm going to give you the power. Truth is, I don't stand a chance against you. So this is my one shot, right? And he's like, I'm going to give you the power back. All I need you to do is to bow. All I need you to do is to worship me. You know what he's saying here? Is he's saying, Jesus, this is mission accomplished. You get to hang the banner. You get to go back to heaven, the hero, because you won the day. Everything is saved. You know what? All of the things you're going through right now, what we read in Isaiah 53 about him being despised and rejected, the pain and the suffering that he was going to go through, all of those things, you don't have to go through that anymore. You don't have to prove yourself to anybody. You don't have to show anybody who you are. You don't have to do a single miracle. You don't have to talk to another person. I'll give it over to you. You don't have to go to the cross. All I need you to do is to bow. Jesus later, in Matthew 16, would warn us. He would say, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and yet lose his soul? What does it profit a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Now, we're not tempted with all of the kingdoms of the world, but we are tempted in these ways. We're tempted to keep silent in order to keep our friendships. I'm not going to say anything. It's not my place. I don't need to confront them. I don't need to talk to them. I'm going to keep silent in order to keep my friendships or our position. We get tempted, like I said earlier, to compromise our faith in order to advance our career. We get tempted to choose success at work over spending time with our family and building into them and being the man of God or woman of God that your family needs. And so we get tempted to be powerful, to look for success, to try and find that mission accomplished in our life, whatever it looks like for you. And the devil wants to tempt you to try and take it for yourself. But our question is, will you trust God's timing? Will you trust God's plan? Will you trust God to do what God wants to do? Are you going to trust God, or are you going to try and take control? If I could have the worship team go ahead and join me. When Jesus faced this spiritual warfare, what did he do? He responded not with his own reasoning, not with his own understanding. Instead, the Bible says that every time that Satan came and tempted him, he responded with a scripture. He responded with the word of God. He responded saying, I know that you're twisting something right now, but the truth is God loves me. God has a plan for me. He just declared it over me. He said, this is my son, and now I'm going to walk in that trust. I'm going to walk in that favor with God. As you guys were coming in today, you should have gotten one of these papers, some scripture verses, ideas of things to memorize when you're facing temptations in your life, if there's a certain one. I would encourage you to read through this list and to pick one just to spend time thinking about it over the next week, over the next month, whatever it is, to spend time thinking about what God is saying in this verse. Don't just read through it and be done, but find a way to make it part of your normal daily routine. Spend time thinking about these verses because God wants to use them to speak to you. See, Jesus had spent enough time with God to trust his Father's will and to know his timing. And so he used the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Ephesians 6 tells us that this is the sword of the Spirit. This is our offensive weapon against the attacks of the enemy. He used the word of God in order to combat these temptations. And he understood that there was a cost to the temptations that he was facing. He understood that there was a test that was being offered to him, and he understood that it was better for him to face discomfort now than to turn his back on God. So what we see here is that it's not about willpower, it's about understanding God's will. Let me say that again. It's not about willpower, it's about understanding God's will. Amen? This is what we need to do. This is what reading through the Bible in a year is going to help you with. This is what spending time in prayer is going to help you with. This is what attending the School of the Spirit on Wednesday nights is going to help you with. By the way, that's starting again on Wednesday night. This is what scripture memory helps us with. It helps us not to increase our willpower, but to understand the will of God for us so that we can face and combat the temptation that is going to come against us. Again, like I said up front, temptation doesn't mean that you're far from God. In fact, the enemy isn't going to waste his time on people that are far from God. Temptation means that you are walking with God, and God is, and there is a test that is happening. Now, the Bible is really clear in James. It says that God does not tempt anybody. And so I don't want to give that impression either. But these tests happen so that we can show what God is doing in our lives. Will we trust God, or will we take control? Another thing that you might want to consider is your playlist. Throwing in some worship songs, especially songs like in the mighty name of Jesus, right? That I can do anything in the mighty name of Jesus, or that God is my firm foundation, or even songs like we sang this morning, how great is our God, that we can trust him, that we can know him, that we can love him. And when we do that, then we'll find that we don't need willpower anymore, because there's something attractive about where God wants to take us, that we start to realize and we start to understand that what the devil is offering us is a fake. Because if Jesus turns stones into bread, he's hungry again the next day. And if Jesus throws himself off the temple, he's going to have to do more and more spectacular things in order to keep the crowd. And if Jesus bows his knee to Satan, then he's already lost everything. So Jesus understood that there was something more important than the temporary gain that he would get. And it's the same for us as well. But in order to understand that, we've got to start transforming. We've got to start reforming our mind. Romans chapter 12 says, don't conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is what God's word does for us. This is how we follow him in 2026. And if I'm honest, and I think if all of us in here were honest, we would say that the things in life that we regret the most are the times when we didn't trust God, when we didn't follow through. It's the times when we stopped and we took control for ourselves. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word today. And God, we thank you that you are speaking to us now. God, I just ask that, Lord, you would reveal to us some of the areas of our life where we've been tempted to take control instead of giving everything over to you. And God, I pray as we move into 2026 that this would be the year where we make our relationship with you a priority, where we make knowing the will of God a priority, where we make understanding you a priority in our lives, so that we can face down the temptations of the enemy and come out not through our strength, but only in your strength, understanding what you want to do for us. As we just continue to pray, I just want to encourage you today. Some of us in here, you're tired. Not because life is hard, but because you've been carrying things that God never asked you to carry. For some of you in here, you've walked away from God. And you know that there's something tugging you back now. There's something you understand that God is trying to pull you back to him. I want to give you an opportunity today to accept Jesus into your heart, to take your first step, just like Jesus modeled for us, of repentance and baptism, to take that first step in God today. And so if you're here in this place and you want to repent, you want to give your heart back over to God in just